Greetings to y'all this morning. I guess this will work. It seems like we have a big hole here this morning. That does not, we just studied on the faith of a mustard seed, and that it is not our faith that works great and mighty things, but God is the object of our faith, and it is He that is able to do those great things. So we look to Him for moving us with this message, I guess, and using us in the way that brings honor and glory to Him. I have a story here that I want to read, and but before I get into it, just explain a little bit about it, I guess. We're probably all aware of the crash that happened over Washington, D.C. It must be about 2 weeks now, I think, a week and a half at least, where a helicopter crashed into a passenger jet, and they both fell into the Potomac River. No survivors. The worst crash in aviation for nearly 20 years, I guess. A lot of speculation has been going on as to what caused the crash, and even some conspiracy theories we can imagine. We think there were conspiracy theories surrounding that. The big drive is to find out exactly what caused the crash so that more precautions can be taken. But I did find a story concerning that crash that, in my mind, supersedes all of the other stories that that we hear about the crash. At the same time, this story is a fictitious story. It has taken that incident and built from it, but it's not necessarily true. And it's one of those stories where like a near-death experience or a out-of-this-body experience, that's the way the story is written. I'm not putting any credit into the story itself in the way that it is written, but there are points made in the story that resonate with me, and that I think we do well to give heed to and then compare those points with Scripture and learn from that. So that is my desire, that we can take from these points and realize the truth that the author is pointing out. I found the story rather gripping, actually, myself, even realizing that it is just the work of a mind. I would have wanted to print it, but I was not able to. So I just copied the transcript to a degree. I made this to read as third person, whereas the transcript was first person. So I will read through this, and then we'll come back and pick out certain points and compare that with Scripture. So it starts out as an aircraft mechanic working on a Boeing 737. And something came over the man. He had a heart attack and died. Things went black, and I don't know, that's the way the story goes. Again, did the man that wrote this actually have a heart attack and have an out-of-body experience? I don't know, and it doesn't matter to me. but that is the way the story starts out and continues. Although he knew he had died, he found he was not afraid. He found he was standing in a place that words can barely describe. It was not only the light, but a presence, a warmth, and a purity that made him feel exposed yet comfortable at the same time. Then he saw Jesus. He wanted to speak, but could not at this point. As he stood there, he saw the world as he knew it, being peeled away, and in its place was something deeper, something hidden behind the veil of the everyday. It was as if Jesus was showing him the truth of things, not just the physical world, but the spiritual forces moving behind it. Then Jesus turned his attention to Washington, D.C. Jesus turned this man, which he referred to him as John. So Jesus turned John's attention to Washington, D.C. He saw the city and the Potomac River. Then he saw the helicopter and airplane crash, and both fell from the sky. It was not the crash that Jesus was showing him, but something beyond human error, beyond mechanical failure, a darkness, something unseen, something feeding off the chaos. He could feel it in the way fear, deception, and corruption had laid the groundwork for this disaster long before it happened. John turned to Jesus, desperate to understand. John, there is more to this than the world sees. The time of warnings is coming to an end. John stood beside Jesus, looking down at the wreckage of the mid-air collision. He felt an overwhelming sorrow, but it wasn't just for the lives lost. It was for something much deeper, something he had never even considered before. At this point, Jesus raised his hand, and John could suddenly see beyond the physical world. The twisted metal and burning wreckage faded, and in its place an invisible battle unfolded before his eyes. Dark entities like living shadows moved through the city, their forms shifting like smoke. They weren't just watching. They were feeding off the fear, the grief, and the confusion of those still alive on the ground. The crash, as horrific as it was not just another accident. It was a consequence, the end result of something that had been set in motion long before the pilot ever entered the cockpits. Jesus turned to John, and he felt Jesus' sorrow. This was not only the failure of men, he said. It was the work of unseen forces, forces that have been given power by a nation that has turned its back on truth. As John struggled to comprehend, Jesus showed him more. it wasn't just about this crash. It was about everything leading up to it. The culture of compromise, the shortcuts taken in safety protocols, the corruption that had seeped into every level of leadership. The spiritual decay of a nation had opened doors to chaos, and this was the price. John saw executives pushing cost-cutting measures, disregarding concerns raised by engineers. He saw fatigued air traffic controllers, overworked and distracted. He saw mechanics afraid to mention items of concern for fear of corporate punishment. All these compromises created an environment where disaster had to happen, and behind every decision that led to that moment, the dark forces John saw were whispering, pushing, and manipulating. They didn't need to cause the crash directly. They just needed to make sure that enough people valued money and reputation over truth. Jesus let John feel it, the slow, creeping deception that had taken hold. It was subtle, almost unnoticeable at first. A nation that once honored integrity, once sought truth, had gradually been seduced into complacency, into selfish ambition, into moral blindness. These things do not happen in isolation, John, Jesus said. They are the fruit of what has been sown, and more will come unless the heart of the people turns back to me. John wanted to argue, humans make mistakes. But he couldn't, for he knew Jesus was right. He had seen the rot himself, working in aviation over 20 years. He saw a slow erosion of standards, willingness to take risks when no one was watching, and the fear of speaking up against wrongdoing. He had seen all those things in his 20 years. It had all become normal. Now people were dead because of it. John turned back to Jesus, his heart heavy, and asked, "Is there any way to stop it?" With a gaze that held both sorrow and hope, Jesus replied, "There is always a way, but the choice is theirs." As John stood there beside Jesus, still reeling from the weight of what he had shown him, Jesus lifted his hand once more. The darkness that had engulfed the city, the unseen forces feeding off fear and corruption, faded into the background. In their places, I saw something else, something I had overlooked in my lifetime. Scattered across Washington, D.C., and beyond, small pockets of light flickered in the spiritual realm. Some were barely more than embers, while others burned brightly like beacons piercing the gloom. At first, John did not understand what he was seeing, but then Jesus spoke. "These are the ones who have not bowed to darkness. These are those who pray, who stand for truth, who keep their hearts fixed on my Father's will. They are the salt of the earth, the last line holding back the tide." Suddenly John saw them, not just as lights, but as people, ordinary men and women, living out their faith in ways I had never noticed before. John saw an elderly woman in a small apartment, kneeling beside her bed, hands clasped, whispering prayers in the early hours of morning. No one knew her name, no one saw her work, but in the spiritual realm, her prayers sent waves of light outward, pushing back against the encroaching darkness. He saw a small church on the outskirts of the city where a few faithful believers had gathered, not for show or tradition, but because they truly sought God's presence. Their worship was pure, their devotion unshaken, and though the world dismissed them as insignificant, in the spiritual realm they were warriors, standing against forces that couldn't even they couldn't even see. He saw a single mother, exhausted from work, still taking the time to teach her son about Jesus, reading him scriptures before bed, even when she wasn't sure if he was listening. He saw a young man tempted to cheat and cut corners in his job, resist the urge and do what was right, even when no one would have caught him. These people weren't powerful by the world's standards. They held no high office, commanded no armies, and controlled no vast fortunes. And yet their presence, their faith, was the only thing preventing an even greater catastrophe. Jesus told John, without them, there would be no restraint. Without their prayers, their righteousness, this city, this nation, would already be consumed. The story went on and on, but it kind of lost its appeal because it read as though many weeks later now, this man was looking back, and you know, it's not many weeks that it happened. So this was a better part of the story in my mind, and I guess it resonates with me in the sense that we believe we are in the last times, and that it is, we are surrounded with much corruption and evil, and we see it encroaching. You know, it comes closer and closer to home, where people just lose their trust in God and live according to the flesh, live according to worldly wisdom, and like we had in our Sunday school lesson, you know, we are unprofitable servants. And let's not misinterpret that as worthless, but think of it as humble. We are only humble servants, fulfilling the calling that wherewith we are called, and being faithful in that, just faithfully living the truth of God's word, and what he teaches us in the scriptures, the examples that Jesus taught while he was here on earth, living amongst men not much different than we are. We feel weak. There's not there's no promise of us being mighty men. God wants to work in our weakness, because it is in that weakness that his strength is made perfect. Okay, so to back up now and just speak on a little bit of the strong points in this story, I guess. Right at the beginning, it read, it was not only the light, but a presence, a warmth and purity that made John feel exposed yet comfortable at the same time. So this was in the presence of Jesus. And so if we think of, you know, what it says here, the, you know, there was a certain light, and the presence and the warmth and the purity, and does that not reflect in our minds also what we would imagine, what we understand Jesus to be like? No, in heaven there's no need of sun, because the glory of God is the light. And no doubt Jesus had of that light while he was here on earth. But especially in a situation like this, because I don't doubt that there are experiences. You know, John wrote of it too, an out-of-body experience. And I would imagine that in that setting, that glory is even more visible than it was while Jesus was here on earth. But even if we break it down even farther, the light of God's glory is seen in Christians as well. The light in the eye of a believer is different than that of a sinner. And there's just a radiance about the person that it stands out. We see that. It's visible. And I connect that to the light of God's glory. and then Jesus' presence. So what do we think of when we think of the presence of Jesus? What atmosphere does that bring to our minds? And don't just follow my thought, but the things that came to my mind were things like calmness, the quietness, peacefulness, assuredness. No, it's not an uneasy, doubtful, hopeful, wishy type of presence, but one of assurance, one of being at peace with the situation, with whatever, the entire situation, I guess. And then warmth speaks of a loving acceptance of Christ. And we all thrive in a loving acceptance of one another, however that may be. It's not that. Okay, so the greater concern is a loving acceptance of God more so than man. But we do experience it from one to the other. It's an easy and comfortable association. And then it also mentioned purity, free from sin, free from care. And I know that this life is full of cares, but we are asked to cast them upon Jesus, and because he cares for us. And that that frees us up, enables us to freely serve him. Okay, we see this, the purity part of this statement. Purity being free from sin, free from care, and free to serve. And we see that in Jesus, But that also is what he has provided for us and what he desires of us, that we are free from sin, we're free from care, and thus free to serve. In John, 1 John 4:17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. So Jesus is free from sin, free from care, and free to serve. As he is, so are we in this world. Okay, another point. It was as if Jesus was showing him the truth of things, not just the physical world, but the spiritual forces moving behind it. So does the Bible teach us of spiritual forces moving behind the things that unfold in life? There's more going on in the world than meets the eye. And just, I think I've got two examples. The first one in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. And he answered, this was Elisha and his servant. They were faced with a battle. And the servant had asked Elisha a question. Elisha said, "Fear not. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them," with the enemy. And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes," the servant's eyes, "that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. We are familiar with that story, I believe, how that, you know, the battle was fought and won, and it was, Elisha really didn't have to do anything. Okay, so the point is simply that there's much more going on in the world than we are permitted to see. And according to this story, John was able to see a portion of that. So, you know, it's quite possible that this John actually did have that experience and see that. I don't want to say that he did, because the ending of the story seems to cast a doubt on that, but that's the way the story is written. Okay, in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, "But to which of the angels said he at any time, 'Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" So we can take this to heart personally. The angels, which are, there's legions of them, even though we, if we see one, it is an exceptional thing. And I'm sure for those who have, it is something they will never forget, and something that will always be close to their heart. Okay, but to which of his angels has God said, "Sit on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool"? Those angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. And are not we, as children of God, the heirs of salvation? So those ministers are, those angels are ministering spirits to us. And, you know, we easily refer to some of them as our guardian angel. Is that just a glib term, or do we truly believe that? I think if we think of this message and take this Bible verse to heart, then we may be convinced that that those angels are ministering spirits to us, and they are guiding us, directing us, shielding us from sin, from hurtful influences. I mean, the evil in this world, I mean, let's not forget that the planet Earth is Satan's domain, and he is out to kill and to destroy. And we have been so strongly shielded from those things. And I think it is more the ministering spirits. I'm convinced it is more those ministering spirits that have shielded us than anything else we would want to attribute it to. I have 8 different points here that I was going to speak of, and number 3, my time is slipping away quickly. This is speaking of those dark forces now. It was not the crash that Jesus was showing him, but something beyond human error, beyond mechanical failure. A darkness, something unseen, something feeding off the chaos. He could feel it in the way fear, deception, and corruption had laid groundwork for this disaster long before it happened. So what do we find in Scripture connecting with that thought? The only one I have is in chapter 12, verses 7 to 17. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast out, that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child, and to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness unto her place, where she is nourished for a time and times, and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So, speaking of dark forces, forces of fear and deception and corruption. It's laid out here in Revelation. And who is targeted more than God's people? Verse 17, the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, her offspring, those which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So we are targeted by the devil, by fear, deception, corruption. To me, it is quite graphic, the word picture that is given here of these forces feeding off the fear and the chaos. So I didn't search for scripture that supports this, but taken from the story, our fear feeds the devil, and gives him strength to promote corruption and disaster and create more fear and just wreak havoc to that what God has planned for his children. Okay, the next point. So this is when the scene changed, the wreckage faded. In its place, an invisible battle unfolded before his eyes. Dark entities like living shadows moved through the city, their forms shifting like smoke. They weren't just watching. They were feeding off the fear, the grief, and the confusion of those still alive on the ground. I guess I got ahead of myself a little bit. Ephesians 6:11. Like I had said earlier, that this earth is the devil's domain. He filled it with evil. He is filled with evil and wickedness and wants to destroy everything pertaining to God. And so, in response to that, Ephesians 6:11-13. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Which takes my mind back to Sunday school again. We are unprofitable servants. We have done what we have been called to do. Let's be faithful and true. Okay, this next point, this was not only the failure of men, he said, it was a work of unseen forces, forces that have been given power by a nation that has turned its back on the truth. It wasn't just about this crash, it was about everything leading up to it. The culture of compromise, shortcuts taken in safety protocols, the corruption that has seeped into every level of leadership, the spiritual decay of a nation had opened doors to chaos, and this was the price. So the thing of spiritual decay and our entrapment in that, or our path of escape from being caught up in that. So 1 Peter 5, 6 through 11. So if we realize that we are surrounded with evil, with works of darkness, that we need to be vigilant, we need to watch and to strive against the powers of darkness. I don't mean to advocate addressing Satan and that type of thing, but to resist him through a strong allegiance with the Father. First Peter 5, starting in verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever. Amen. So, just the thing of by God's grace and by the power of his might, we are given to live here on this earth in the domain of the devil, and yet be victorious, be that light on a hill, one of those lights that John was able to see. And we don't have to have the approval of the world to be that light. In fact, our light will be brighter if we do not have the approval of the world. Just simply and humbly serving in the lot and calling of our life, being committed to following God, following his will, choosing his truths, to live by the word of God rather than by the accepted ways of society. And as we as we choose to stand in that truth, God will bless us within our hearts, first of all, but it is those people who are accounted as the faithful and chosen ones of God. And that is where we want to find ourselves. I have more, but I guess it is time to leave that. So at this time I will open up for sharing any testimony that you might have or thoughts that have come to you in this short period of time, maybe. Well, thanks for sharing. I do agree. We can speak about that. But does my